the enemy through this world system. This is here's our enemies. We've got three enemies. One is Satan, okay? But Satan has created this world system that God is allowing him to run under his authority, all right? And this is not God's system here. And then the third enemy we've got Satan, we've got this world system, but we've got ourselves. And so many people all the time are like, oh man, I need to be delivered. Well, if you're a believer, you're already delivered. Oh, Satan's attacking me. No, you're being stupid. All right. And so what happens is we've got this world system, we've got Satan who created a world system that our flesh loves. Now our flesh is dead. When we got saved, the flesh is gone. It's dead. But it's still there. It just has no power over us. But it's there. Man, could you imagine? Like what you're doing is you're dragging this dead body around with you through life, right? That's part of the illustration that Paul uses in Galatians. You've got this dead body that's kind of it's there. But can the dead body make you do anything, Tom? No, but the world and this dead body, they love each other. And so with our new nature, we're trying to follow Christ. We've got the strength. The body doesn't even weigh anything unless we start paying attention to it. But then when we start giving in, we've always got a choice. We've got a choice whether we're going to do it God's way or we're going to do it the dead body way. It has no power over us, but we have a choice. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he says, man, I'm begging you, my brothers and sisters, because God has been so merciful. Present your body. Present this body you're living life in as a living sacrifice. Holy, accepted, and acceptable to God. And you do it by renewing your mind, finding out what God wants you to do. And so instead of doing what the flesh wants to do, which is what the world wants to do, which is what devil has set up, he said, just don't even pay attention. Focus on God. That's why Jesus said, man, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Those are things that people don't have me worry about, but you, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. Ignore that. Focus on God and move through life following him. You know? And that's what we're supposed to do. But, man, how many of y'all, you know that body's dead, but boy, he sure was alive this morning. He sure was alive yesterday. You know, again, we need to get the focus off of that. And when we do have a focus and we recognize that dead body, our old self that has no power, we need to get our eyes back on Christ. And we need to follow him in his power. And so that's what's happening with this church. So here's the church. They're growing. Realize Christianity hadn't existed. And all of a sudden, Christ died, buried, and was risen again. And now Christianity started at Pentecost. And all of a sudden, people are, you know, it wasn't even an official Roman religion. It made no sense. A bunch of people were like, what, you're trusting some dead Jewish carpenter? You know, from Nazareth, from there? What? You guys are crazy. You got some whacked out religion, some superstitious thing. And so these people are, no, I'm sold out. I'm living for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Everything about me is Christ. And the world thought it was ridiculous. How many of y'all know they think it's ridiculous now for you to do that? Yeah. I'm living for Christ. And the more you live for Christ, the more there's going to be opposition. Now, who allows that opposition to come into your life? God does. Because God does the testing, the devil does the tempting, and we do the trusting. If there was no testing, we would not know how strong our faith is. There's no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, he will make a way for you to escape. You've got to follow him, and he will make that way to escape. You can't make your own. And so when he makes that way to escape, now you get to follow him. And so that's what that Christian life's about. And these people in Thyatira, help me out when if I mess that up, all right? If I go back to that old country, Thyatira, say, no, Thyatira, all right? Yeah, those people in Thyatira, their new works are better than their last works. They're growing. And all of a sudden, there's an attack on their life. And here's what the attack was. Boy, I'm so glad we don't have this one. Here's what the attack was, Skylar. If you want to be a successful businessman, Ben, if you want to exist in this world, man, and you want to make money as a businessman, because that's what God's called you to do, because you know what? God does call people to make money, because the kingdom does cost something to run, all right? And you have to rent, build, you have to do a lot of things. Now, not as much as a lot of people think it is, but
God does, but Steve, is it going to cost you anything to go to Greece? Yeah, it costs you and your family. But how about cash-wise? Yeah, dude, a lot of cash on a monthly basis for you to stay there and be able to do what God wants you to do. So there's nothing against people being able to make cash and be able to give it and all of that. But here's what was happening in Thyatira, okay? Thyatira, get it? Thyatira? All right, here's what was happening. If you want to succeed in this society, guys, y'all are going to have to participate in some things that aren't really kosher according to the Bible. Kosher, get it? You're going to have to participate in some things that, yeah, if Christ was not living inside you, he certainly wouldn't be volunteering to walk alongside you into these things. You're going to have to go do some of these things that are, you're going to have to compromise. We've been talking about that for a couple of weeks, but it's worse than it's like you're going to have to accept that you're going to have to do things that violate Scripture against the Word of God. But it's okay. And in fact, what's going to happen, you're going to see in Thyatira, is that they have a Jezebel. And we'll talk about that more when we get to that, probably in 2 or 3 weeks. But man, this Jezebel, she's leading them like the old Jezebel, it's okay to do these other things to fit in as long as, you know, you just keep Christ number one, kind of. That's the idea. And so when Christ comes in, he says, the first thing he says to each church, here's who I am. And when he says, here's who I am, then he goes on and tells them, man, here's some great things about you, but here's some things that I want to warn you about. But if you will pay attention to who I am, then you don't have to worry about any of this. You can be who I created you to be. You can be light in a dark world. You can be salt, man. Hey, Ashley, what happens if you put salt on that seat? What? Put salt on that Bible. What's it going to taste like? Salt. Put salt on your hand. What's it going to taste? You put salt on anything, it changes the flavor. Put it on Dylan's hat. Tastes like salt, right? I'm just saying. And he said, dude, you know who I am, and you follow me, you will change the flavor. I don't want you to blend in and become part of the flavor of this world. The reason I left you here after I saved you is to change the flavor. Reason I left you here after I saved you is that I want you to be light in a dark world. How many of y'all like dark? And I'm just saying, like, in a room. Like, how many of y'all this morning were like, oh, dark? In fact, I was laying in my room. I was laying in there, and Linda was up early, y'all, like doing all kinds of stuff, man. I'm just saying, you were up like 3 o'clock taking the layout there. But man, I don't even know what time it was. It was like probably 5 o'clock, and all of a sudden a light went on. Not in the room, it was down the hall. But I'm light sensitive. I wake up with light more than I wake up with sound, man. In fact, you'd have to yell at me to wake me up, but it's light. You know, and I was like, oh, how long have you been up? That's what I said to her, remember? And but the light, what is it like when it's dark? Marley, you like your room dark when you're sleeping? You're a teenager, you can sleep at any point, but you like it dark? And what would happen if your mom came in and took a big, giant flashlight and just busted it right in your face? You're like, well, she did that yesterday, right? Yeah, because y'all were up at 6:30 somewhere at the beach, we're getting ready to go surf, yeah. What was it like? Are you like, oh, good, I love light in my face when it's dark? No, what do you like? Look at this beautiful little smiley face right here. Is that what his face looks like when you, like, turn on the light in his room? No, show me what his face looked like. Marley, show me what your face looks like. Yeah, there you go. So the world doesn't want it. Understand, we don't want it sometimes. When some darkness in our life is exposed, we're like, oh. But the fact is we need the light. To be light, because this world's dark and the world needs light, amen? Who's left here to do it? Oh, somebody else. No, you. So in this is what he's telling them in the church at Thyatira. He goes on and he tells them, he's like, look, I'm going to tell you who I am, and then I'm going to refute your lame excuses and your lame reasoning that the world's given you, telling you that in order to do business, in order to keep your job, maybe I don't want you to have that job. In order to survive in society, you're going to have to do things that are against Christ. And Christ opens it up and says, no, you're not. No, you're not. So here's what Christ is going to tell them in this first verse. And again, we're getting ready to drink from the fire hose here, man. We're going on some cool stories and stuff. But I want you to remember these three things. Here's how Christ describes himself. I am God, you need to understand eternity and build your life on me. Does that sound logical? Does that sound reasonable, Steve? Is that what you guys have done? Or try to do at least, right? That's what I'm trying to do too, right? So help me out. I am God, understand eternity, and build your life on me. Y'all ready for that? So in case y'all fall asleep, all right? You got that part? Ready? What's the first one? I am God, understand eternity, and build your life on me. That's what it's all about right here. He said, if you will do that, if you can truly understand that I am God and what that means, and you can truly understand eternity and what little teeny tiny piece of time this is right here, and I'm God and what I'm promising you, and you can understand what eternity is, what this little life is compared to what eternity is, and I've given you the desire and ability to build my life on your life on me, then you'll do that, and you will be successful. And success is defined as being who God created you to be. Not your vision of it, not anybody else's vision, but for God, to be exactly who God created you to be. Check this out, Romans 8:28 again. God just keeps bringing me these verses right now. But everybody knows this verse. We know that all things work together for good. What? Wait. How can this be good? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to what? What's the next word? His purpose, not your purpose that you've set out, not the purpose somebody else said. Remember, Barb, we were talking about before, you know, one of our first conversations was, God, I don't want to let God down. I got to get healed because if I don't get healed, I'm letting God down. And it was like, no, success isn't necessarily you getting healed. Success is you having faith and being able to say, you know what? God is my hero. God knows everything. He can do anything. God is everywhere. And whatever God wants, that is what I want. Whatever God chooses, I'm okay with that. That's faith. That's how you don't let God. And again, I'm not talking about let God, but you're worried about, God, the only way for me not to let God be let down is if I get healed. And I can't control that. You're right. But what you can control is your faith. Your walk with him. You can control. All right, God, you know what? Give me more faith. I have faith, but give me more faith to be okay with whatever it is you're going to do, God. That's what it's about. It's according to his purpose. He chooses the purpose. He chooses what has to happen. He chooses what's going to happen. Again, you know, we said before, you've seen the illustration where Jesus said, he said, if you're overwhelmed by this big religious system the Pharisees have set up, stick your head in my yoke. And a yoke was the big custom-fit wooden piece where oxen would put their head in. And he's the one ox, and you're the little chihuahua. I've shared this so many times, but you're the chihuahua. Your feet don't even reach the ground. You can spend your whole life either digging the ride as a believer and encouraging others to join along, or you can be yapping a whole time complaining. But man, whatever he does is right. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's for him. And the next verse talks about all these big theological words, but the one I don't want you to miss is that our predestination is to be more like Christ. That's the purpose of whatever. Why are you here, Steve? We're supposed to be gone. Why are you here? To be more like Christ? Yeah, to be more like Christ. That's it. And that's what's going to come out of all of this. And that's what's coming out in our life. So I haven't even started preaching. I got a ton here, man. Let's go. I am God. All right, help me out with this. I am God. Understand eternity and build your life on me. That's the key right there. If you can do that, you're set. That's what he's going to tell them as he tells them who he is. All right, so Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, the one verse in Revelation we're going to look at. He goes and says, and to the angel, the messenger, the pastor, the leadership, that's what that word angel means, is messenger of the church in Thyatira, he says, write these words. The words of the Son of God, all right, who has eyes like flames of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. There's the three things we were just talking about. The Son of God, eyes like flames of fire, and feet like burnished bronze. That's what we're going to see today. So the very first one that we talk about is he says, God says, I am God. Jesus says, I'm God. If you were saying something about that earlier. You know, in the church 10 years ago when I'd be reading and I'd be teaching that Jesus is God, people would be going like, duh. Everybody knew that. And I told them there's a day coming. There's a day coming. As we get closer to the end where there's going to be a one-world government, everybody sees that. A one-world economy, everybody sees that. And a one-world religion. Wait, what? A one-world religion? How's that going to happen between Islam and Christianity and all that? How's that? I've been confused, but I've been watching. And I'm going to give you my thoughts a little bit later on in this message here. But we're going to have a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And the only thing Christ, he said, is that I am the way, the truth, the life. He said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive. So is the whole world going to give their life to Christ? No, not at that point. So in order for Christianity to get out of the way, you got to get rid of Christ. But you can still call it Christianity. You call it whatever you want. And he does say there's going to be a falling away at the end where you're going to have a lot of people that are going to call themselves Christians, but they don't follow Christ. They don't have an intimate relationship with Christ. They don't know Christ. In fact, they're going to deconstruct the Bible. You heard about that yet? Where people are deconstructing the Bible systematically. Oh, no, here's the only name of God. You guys are getting it wrong by not calling him this or calling him that. And you know what? These people, this government back in this day, this king did this and that, and they changed the translations. And baloney! Woo, you hear that ring in them drums? God is so big and so mighty. He's so strong and he's so powerful. He will protect his word. Amen. He's going to protect it. No, you didn't construct it. You can't deconstruct it. How about that? People want to tear it apart because, again, to make a one world religion, you got to get Christ out of Christianity. And we're going to talk about Islam in a little bit here coming up. And it's like some interesting stuff about all that. But the point is Jesus is God. How many of y'all believe Jesus is God? You know he's God. The Word of God says he's God. That's why you got to deconstruct the Bible to get him out of there so we can have a one-world religion and we can all come together. Y'all see that coexist sign? People have been had that for around. It can't exist because the C would have eaten all of the other letters if you know much about Islam. I am God. Jesus says in this, he said, first of all, I'm God. So look at this next, look at this part right here. He said, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the S-O-N of God, the Son of God, in Thyatira. You guys are going to be like, Thyatira. And people are going, what did you do that for? Yeah, my pastor did it like all the time. But in Thyatira, they had a special temple to Apollos. Does anybody know who Apollos was? He was the god of what? The sun, S-U-N, right? And he was the head god. They had, all of those people had temples to all these other different gods. And how many of y'all know all those different gods were not gods? How many of y'all know they didn't really exist? And if they did exist, they existed under one name, and his name is Satan. Because there's only God. And there's Satan, who's a created being that God has given reign to do some things to. And by the way, he's got to have permission from Almighty God to even be able to do that. But all the other gods of the world are not God. They're all created by man under Satan's system. And they're all to follow Satan, which is to be against God. So the main temple they had, and the one that they're like, oh, you know, the main parties, the main thing to be able to succeed in business, Skylar, you got to go to the temple of Apollos. We're going to have to go to the temple of Apollos. Yes, they're going to offer us some mind-altering things, you know, and we got to participate in this. And yes, they're going to worship a false god, Apollos. That doesn't mean I have to, but for business, I got to go do this. And yes, they have temple prostitutes. Okay. Hey, Emily, you know what? Emily, you're probably not allowed to this party. And you know, but I'm just going to have to do these. But know that I love you. All right. But I'm going to have to hang out with some temple prostitutes. And I'll come home. I'll take a shower. It'll all be good. Literally, that's kind of what was going on. And again, it was in that whole area. But, and you're like, well, good. I'm free. I don't have to go that far. But how far do you go? How far do you go in your common life where you're like, well, to exist in this world, I've got to compromise this. To exist in this world, I got to do these things that, yeah, God's not really for, but God understands. God knows my heart. How many of y'all ever said that before? God knows my heart. And you find comfort in that. Yeah, God knows my heart. You find comfort. You know what? That should scare the mess out of you that God knows your heart, right? Because your heart's evil, wicked. Jeremiah said more wicked than anything in there. But the point is that you don't have to do anything that God doesn't want you to do. You might if you want to live. But if you're a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with who? Worst they can do is kill you. They could make you starve, which is what was happening in that day. But every bit of suffering you do for Christ is richly rewarded by him. In fact, he says, all that live godly will be persecuted. You understand that? Well, I'm living godly, but I'm not being persecuted. And I'm not saying you got to be a pain in the butt to people, but I'm saying to live godly, to make the right choice. In fact, somebody once said, maybe you have no persecution because the world doesn't know what side you're on. Maybe it's only around Christians you act Christ-like. Maybe you know your boundaries at work. Maybe you know your boundaries out in the community. You know how much to turn your light down and turn it up and so on. Again, if there's conviction from the Holy Spirit, you got to take care of that. Because if you don't take care of it, then that conviction becomes a callous. And the most dangerous place you can ever be in as a believer in the society is where you can't hear from the Holy Spirit. Where it's muffled, where you've quenched the Holy Spirit. And you live some form of compromised Christianity. The words of the Son of God. He's like, he's the S-U-N. Okay, yeah, right. I am the S-O-N of God, which means I am exactly like God. We know JJ even mentioned it before in Colossians. He's the exact same as God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. And so that's what he's telling them. Know that I'm God. No, I'm in charge. Apollos isn't in charge. None of these others, they're not in charge. Who's in charge of this world, y'all? Who made the sun come up, the sun go down? Michelle, who created your heartbeat just seconds ago? God Almighty. Who keeps the blood circulating? God Almighty. How many of y'all are thinking about blinking your eyes right now? Oh, no, if I don't blink my eyes, man, they're going to dry out. Who does that? God builds it into your soul. God is doing it all. Every breath you have is a gift of mercy because you don't deserve it. But he's given it to you out of love. And so in this, they said, I'm in charge. I'm the one in charge of all of this. I'm God. In fact, look at this, Psalm 2. As I was praying, dude, last night God said Psalm 2. I was, I'm preaching on Psalm 2. He said, yeah, and this, and this, and so Psalm 2 is part of it. I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 2, but I'm going to do a quick overview of Psalm 2. But I want y'all to go home, and I want you to look at Psalm 2. I want you to highlight the whole thing in your Bible so you can go back to it and realize whenever you're thinking somebody's in charge, whenever you're thinking that they're really doing something over in the Mideast and they're really coming up with these plans, and I want you to understand God is God. He's in charge. So look at this. This is what David, the psalmist, wrote in the morning when Absalom, his son, had kicked him out, and he's kind of finding comfort in God. This is the morning psalm. But it's a prophecy. It's a messianic prophecy. It's where God is encouraging David by saying, David, I am God. And one of your offspring, he doesn't bring it up in this, but he talks about that in Samuel, but he said, and I'm going to have there's going to be a Messiah that's coming out of me that is God. And all the world can think they're as important as they want to think, but I want you to know, David, you can be encouraged. Hiding in a cave from your son who's trying to kill you to take over your kingdom that I gave you. And you can be encouraged because I am what? God. However scary your college test is, it doesn't matter because he is God. Whatever y'all encounter on your next trip, it doesn't matter because he is God. Whatever anybody wants to do to you, it doesn't matter because he's God. Watch this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? What does it mean to do something in vain? It means that it's like dusting. How many of y'all dust? How many of y'all dust? Why? Why do you dust? You dust, and what happens? It just comes right back, right? It's like sweeping this floor at the beach, all right? There's sand on it every time I walk on it. But in vain means that it's worthless. You do it, and it doesn't really accomplish anything. Vanity. Solomon talked about vanity. Everything's vanity. And one of the best illustrations I have for vanity is a soap bubble. You guys remember you blew soap bubbles, man? Pickleball Ralph, dude, back in the day. I bet you were a great soap bubble chaser, man. Man, yeah, buddy. Nobody could get, the whole neighborhood's running after soap bubble, and Pickleball Ralph picks it off in midair. Man, jumping over cars and through trees and whatever, smashing his face, but he got the bubble. But what happened to the bubble the minute you caught it? It popped. That's what vanity is. It's chasing a bubble, thinking this is going to bring me satisfaction. This is going to make me powerful. This is going to make me happy. This is going to fulfill me. And when you catch it, it pops. And that's what these world leaders, he's addressing world leaders in the psalm at the beginning. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? And you're going to see they're plotting against God. They're plotting against God. How many of y'all set up a plan this morning? Okay, I'm going to church, but I'm going to foil God. I know God wants to do this in my life, but I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to come up with a way. Maybe I'll hear some today that I can use from God's word to use it against him to come up with a plan to get what I want. Ooh, if y'all think about that, I bet you've done that before. Maybe not this morning. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? Look at this. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. The most important people in the world, at least by their own estimation, they take counsel together. And read this next part. Against the what? Against the Lord. You know what? Here's what we think would be best for the world. Here's what we think would be best for Israel and Palestine. Here's what we think would be best for America. Here's what we think would be best. Here's what I think's best for my house. Here's what I think's best in my life, right? So they take counsel together against the Lord and against his what? Anointed. That's the Messiah. That very word is the word Messiah. The Lord God Almighty and his Messiah, the Savior that he sent into the world. And so Jesus is God, that the world takes counsel and tries to set up things against him. Now watch this. Let us burst our bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. What they're talking about is thinking that God's word is binding them up. They're thinking that, oh, God's word is so restrictive. God's word is holding me back. Have y'all ever felt that? God's word might be holding you back. Boy, if I could just do this, but I hope we don't, but I know we do. The world's saying, no, 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 man. You know what? If I could just do this, we can bust away. God's word has got us tied up where we can't succeed. We have to do this according to the way the world says to do it instead of the way God says to do it. And so they're thinking we can bust the course. No, we're going to be the exception to the rule. How many of y'all ever tried to be the exception to the rule that you can remember? And how many times did that work out? Oh, my goodness. That's why he says surrender. But, you know, they're like, no, no, God, you know what? You may think you know about a lot of these things, but God, I got this one. God, I got this one. Let us burst our bonds apart and cast away the cords from us that God has put us on. He who sits in the heavens, look at this. How does God, is God up there going, oh, no, they're in these peace talks again. I'm going to tell you something. Back when I was a child, whenever Henry Kissinger, anybody remember Henry Kissinger? What years was he around? Like 70s, right? Something like that. He's probably like some kind of, I don't know, man. But anyways, back in the day, Henry Kissinger. And I can remember my mom. I can remember on black and white TV when Walter Cronkite and those guys would actually present you the news and you made decisions on stuff, but maybe they were still misleading us. But I can remember them having peace talks about the Middle East. Y'all remember that? And my mom, I can just hear to this day, she used to say, there's not going to be peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace comes and brings peace to the Middle East. I got to tell her, I wasn't a believer then. I am now and have been for some time. I have read the Bible numerous times. I have studied this, and I've got to agree with my mom's theology because it was biblical theology. So people can make all the plans they want, all the schemes they want. You can do it in your own home, in your own community. People are always, what does power do to people, y'all? You ever see somebody go crazy when they get some power, they get some money, they get some whatever? All of a sudden, woo, you know? Is God worried like, oh, no. Hey, Gary, he's watching them. He's watching them. I saw the other day, it said this on the news. This was 2 weeks ago. Trump's eternal peace plan for the Middle East. I saw the word eternal. Now, he didn't probably say it, but I'm just thinking like, oh, I laughed. You know what God did when he saw that? Look, this is what he did. He who sits in the heavens, what? He's not there. And I'm not blasting Trump. I'm not blasting people for trying to make peace. I'm not. You got to try to have some people get together and make things work out and everything. But the point is many people, most people in power are doing it to gain more what? Power. Yeah. As if they're going to get more than God. And is God up there going, oh, no, oh, no, he's got so much power. He's getting ready to mess up. I'm going to have to rewrite the end of the Bible because of what they're doing. Is he there going, they're going to mess this up? Is he going, oh, what are we going to do, Jesus? Holy Spirit, hurry up. Go make a storm or something and get them to turn the lights out, bust the computers. We got to mess this up somehow. Is that what, are they freaking out? No, he who sits in the heavens, what? He laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. You know what derision means? It means that they make fun of you. It means that your plan ends up looking ridiculous. It means what you were planning against what God wanted you to plan. Everybody looks at it like, what? That was stupid. Any plan that is against God's plan. And I'm not saying this one is or whatever. I'm just saying when people are using their power to gain more power so they can be God, I'm saying God is up there not freaking out. He's laughing. Not because he's seeing people suffering, but it's a point that he's not up there freaking out because nobody's messing up God's plan. So these people are saying, oh my goodness, in Thyatira, oh, we've got to go do to the Apollo show, man. We've got to go to the Apollo convention. We've got to go do this. And I'm going to have to do things. God, you'll just have to understand. Because if I don't, it's not going to work out for me. And God says, no. It's really not going to work out for you if you do it against me. You're going to have so many consequences. There's going to be so many bad things that you aren't even going to realize. Seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. Do it the right way. I know you got all these things figured out of the wrong way, and what's going to happen if you do it the right way, and I can, whatever. But God, he's looking at everybody making plans, saying, I know what your word says, but God, we got to do it this way. God, I got to do it this way. God, all right, God, give me a little time to work through some details, and then we'll do it your way. How many of y'all know that doesn't ever work out? When God tells you to stop and do it his way, when should you stop? Yeah, it's like a yellow light that's been red for 2 minutes. Put the brakes on. He who sits in the heaven laughs. And again, it's not that he's finding joy in this, but he's like, oh, you idiot. You guys really think you got a better way than me? You really? And does the world think that? Yes. And unfortunately, so do his children sometimes. That's why we're hearing this. The Lord's going to hold him in derision, meaning that when it's all said and done, you're going, how many of y'all have ever done something against the God and you did it and you went through the consequences and now you would just give yourself a high five on that face? You ever give yourself a high five? A face? Yeah. And how many of y'all have ever done that and you're like, oh, God, that was stupid? If you haven't done that, you will. That's what it means to be held in derision. Like, God, what was I thinking? Oh, I wasn't. But you were. You just weren't thinking the way he wanted you to be thinking. He says, then he will speak to them in his wrath. You know what that means? That means that when you violate God's principles, that is sin, and the wages of sin is death, the consequences of sin is wrath. That's what Christ paid for us. We deserve wrath, God's wrath, for every sin we've committed and will commit. However, what happened on the cross for us as believers is that for that time, we believe from like noon to three, all of the wrath that we deserved for every one of our past, present, and future sins was laid on Christ. And he had to be God so he could handle it because we couldn't. How many sins could you handle the wrath of? Could you handle the wrath of one sin? How about just a little one that Bob doesn't even know about yet? I'm just saying, y'all think you can handle, you know, one of them little white lies, one of them little, no, you can't handle the wrath of God. And that's what he's saying is the end here. He's saying, dude, these guys, no, that's not how you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need to be added unto you. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. One day they will suffer the wrath of their sin and terrify them in his fury, because there's consequences to sin. And even though we don't suffer the wrath of it, because Christ did, we suffer the consequences right here of it. And that's why society is so messed up. Look at the next part real quick. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Oh my goodness. Where's Zion? What's Zion? That's Jerusalem. Some of your translations will say, I have set my king on Jerusalem. Go ahead, try to give Jerusalem away. Go ahead, try to split Jerusalem. You might temporarily or whatever, but look out. I already know how the Bible says it's all going to end. Where's Christ coming back to? Yeah. He said, I've set my king, the Messiah, on Zion, my holy hill. He said, I will tell of this decree. The Lord said to me, and this is now prophetic, talking about Christ. He said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is crucial for those of you who want to learn something about theology in this, that he didn't say, I created you. Because can you create something that has really nothing to do with you? Yeah, but you, when you beget something, it's very much like you. Oh, Emily and Skylar. Dude, what? You're fixing a, you're great with child, fixing the bus, man. Soon, another couple of months here. And in all of that, the scariest thing I'm telling you about having kids is they're going to be just like you. And for you kids, oh my goodness, you kids, you know what's the scariest thing about being a kid? You're going to be just like them. And there's nothing you can do about it. One day, the thing you saw your dad, you're like, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to hate that. One day, you're going to wake up and you're going to be like, oh my goodness, I just sound like my dad. How many of y'all would vouch to that fact? Yeah, exactly. But it's a great thing. So when he says, I have begot you, he's saying Jesus is God. I didn't create the Messiah. I begot the Messiah. He's got the same nature as me. Jesus is God. Whether anybody wants to believe it or not, Jesus is God. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I will make a nation, I will make the nations, the Gentiles, your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. So what is Jesus the king of? Everything. What does he own? Everything. And you're telling me, the owner, he says at the end of Matthew, he says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I've taught you. And by the way, I'm with you always. That's what he, with all authority, says for us to do. Go make disciples. You're like, yeah, but, okay, when I get back from the Apollo convention and I have to do these ungodly things, I'll go make disciples then. No, if you got to go to the Apollo convention, go make disciples there. By not doing what they're encouraging you to do, well, I'll get kicked out and I'll lose my job. Well, as Tertullian would say, when somebody came to him, he was a pastor back in that day, well, I have to work, I have to eat. He said, do you? That was his question back to the person, do you? No, what you need to do is you need to follow Christ. Ask of me, I'll make the nation your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. Go make disciples. I can't. Did you just forget? I'm God. I have all authority. This is what I'm telling you to do. Trust me. Go do it. He goes on and says, you shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like potter's vessel. Later, we're going to see that in Thyatira. We're going to see it where those almost exact words. We're talking about the Messiah one day in the millennial kingdom. When people disobey and they're rebellious against him, he is going to crush them like you taking an iron rod and hitting a clay pot. He's not putting up with it like he's putting up with it now. It's a different world. That's why it's going to be perfect. But humans will still be humans. Fortunately, we will have new glorified bodies. And Susie Q, guess what? We will never be able to get in trouble again. Are you not excited about that? Yeah, that's the greatest thing for me. So he goes on to say, now, therefore, because you know I'm God, O kings, be wise. See life from God's perspective. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know what fear means? Fear is not like, ooh, that's the lowest form of fear. We're like, oh no, the giant fly swatter's going to get me every time I mess up. Then there's the next part of fear, which is like, you know, okay, I'm scared. I'm only doing it because I'm scared of the consequences that are going to come in my life. But you know what the greatest and most intimate kind of fear is when they use this word fear? It's realizing God is the expert of what, y'all? He's the expert of everything. Man, how many of y'all ever had to go to somebody for advice who was an expert of something? Anybody? You ever got to go do that, right? And when the expert tells you, no, hey, you know what, you should probably do it this way, do you like walk away and go, oh, that's stupid. We're not doing it the way the expert said. Don't tell me if you do that. Because many of us do. But do you understand God truly is the expert of everything? And the word fear literally means if he's the expert of everything and he's let us know how to do it, we'd be idiots not to do it that way. You agree? God's the expert. And he says, oh, yeah, here's the expert way of doing it. You're like, yeah, well, I'm going to do it the non-expert way. See if I can't make this work out. And we spend our life doing that in sin instead of the way the expert says to do it. Oh, kings of the earth, I know power has made you more powerful and your brain is raging with power right now, but serve the Lord. Do what God wants you to do because God's the one who put you in power for the people's good. Not for you to get more power and have an ego, but serve the Lord with fear, realizing he's the expert and you're not. And rejoice with trembling like, I get to actually serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you understand? How many of y'all go to work and you're like thinking about your boss? Like, what a jerk. You don't want to admit that in church, do you? He's so stupid. She's like, oh, I hate that. Yeah. Do you know who made them your boss? God. And you know, if we were to go through the whole passage in Romans 13 and so on, God made them your boss. So when you're serving your boss and not going against Scripture, you're serving God. And that's what he's telling the kings of the earth, man. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoicing with trembling that you're not serving that boss. You're serving God because God can move that boss anytime he wanted. Now, we're not supposed to do anything against Scripture, but if you started viewing your boss and even tell your boss, hey, you know, God's holding you accountable one day. Well, I don't know, maybe you don't want to tell him that, but okay, well, since God put you in charge, man, yeah, here it is. Rejoice with trembling that you actually get to serve God Almighty. He's telling the kings this. Look at this. He said, kiss the Son. You know what that means? That meant when people met the king, they would grab his hand and they would kiss his hand or a prince's hand, and it meant they were submitting to that person. That's what, when it says kiss the Son, it's talking about the kiss of submission. So you who think you're so powerful, kiss the Son. Put yourself in under the submission of God Almighty, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And look at how he ends this chapter. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. What do you want to do, Steve? Y'all want it to, in Greece, here, wherever. You want to take refuge in him? Or do you or do you want to just keep doing it what God likes to call the wrong way? He says, I'm God. And when you understand that I'm God, you have no problem following me. Our faith is as big as our God is. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes by us understanding who God is, meeting with God through the word. And when you have that faith to do it God's way, you have the faith to do it God's way. But when you start falling away and falling out of it, then you start being fearful and start doing it a different way. Ashley, I don't know, should we end here? You know, I don't want you to miss this point, but no, it's only 10:55, man. I really would love to go into the rest of this, but let's pray. Father, I want to preach the rest of this so bad, but I serve you. And God, there's somebody here today that has to just understand this fact that you are God. We all need to understand it better. Because when we understand you are God and there's no one even close to you, God, you're way up there. And even the ones that are closest to you are so far away from being on the same level as you. What a privilege it is to be able to have access to you. The expert of everything, given us the desire and ability to do things your way. Father, help us to take the encouragement that the church at Thyatira was getting and just realizing that none of these other people are gods. None of these associations are gods. Oh, yes, they all can create consequences for us. We understand all of that. But one day we're going to stand before you, and you are God. And what we want to hear as believers more than anything is, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us, Father, in the areas where we think we're God, where we think somebody else is God, where we've diminished how big you are, God. Help us, Father, to see how big you are. Increase our faith, Father, so we can increase our view of you. And we can just simply serve you and trust you and fall more in love with you than we've ever been. Help us truly understand your God. Father, if there's somebody here that's never given their life to Christ and really thought about the fact that they're going to stand before you and give an account of their life, and you're going to demand perfection. Father, help them understand that that's what's going to happen. You're going to demand perfection. And there's not one of us that can stand in front of you and claim perfection by your standards. That's why you sent Christ. To live a perfect life, never sin, and die on a cross and take the wrath for our sins. And then offer that to us. So that when we die to ourselves and we give you our old sinful life, in exchange for you giving us a new, righteous, perfect life. Father, we can only believe that through faith. So if you're giving somebody the faith to do that today, Father, today I pray that this would be the day they just surrender everything they know about themselves, everything they know about you. And just say, you're God. And the only way I can stand before you is with Christ's righteousness, with Christ's perfection. And I believe that your word says that when I surrender, I can offer that to you and you accept it. So, Father, whatever it is we need, help us this week, help us this day, this moment to focus on the fact that Jesus, you are God. We don't have to do it the way any other gods want us to do it. We can do it the way you want us to do it. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people at Driftwood threw up a shaka and said, yes, amen.